Welcome to Life Lessons with Dr. Steve Schell. For 20 years, Dr. Steve's 30-minute radio program, Life Lessons, was heard throughout the United States. Committed to comprehensively teaching through entire books of the Bible, Pastor Steve pulls out the deep, eternal truths in each section of Scripture without skipping over the challenging passages. He applies what is learned clearly and practically so that we're inspired not to just be hearers of the Word, but doers also.
We're going to let the Lord show us the real world, the world as it really is. Holy Spirit, come, open our spiritual eyes. We would have hearts full of faith. We would have hearts full of love for your word and for you. That which is you, God, just pierce us. Pierce us, Lord. Strengthen us, heal us, open our eyes, do a work. We're disciples, Lord. We might as well be Matthew and Luke and Mark and Paul. We would follow you with all our lives. So teach your servants, feed us, build us up, make us strong, that we might be fruitful branches for you, Lord Jesus. We love you above all things. We love you passionately. And we are so grateful to be alive now, here in this place. Holy Spirit, grace me to speak the word of God and not mine. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here we go. I'm going to start by reading, we're in Acts chapter 19. Do you think I'll finish Acts before the Lord returns? I'll start at verse 11. I'm going down to verse 20. We're in Ephesus, if you recall. We saw the power of God on Paul. Literally, they were taking the sweat cloth, that's the Greek word for it, sweat, though, is in the word. The sweat cloth that was around his neck or around his brow, I don't know how. And they would take that and send it and lay it on people and demons would come out of them or they would be healed. I mean, talk about power. And then we talked about the price of power. What had God had to do in Paul in humbling him? He said, in your weakness, my strength will be made perfect. And so there was a weakness in Paul and struggles. When you serve God, he does things to humble us. So we saw that. Now we're going to look at another step. Here we go. Verse 11. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that the handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick. It says, touched his skin. And the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you, I put you under oath, literally, by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. Seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this, and the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus, and I know all about Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Many also of those who had been believed kept coming. Now notice who this is. Many of those who had believed, past perfect tense, in the past, kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. Let's look at the real world. The real world has an ugly side to it. Just ask a policeman or an emergency room nurse. Beneath the surface of our society, there's a lot of suffering. People are capable of doing amazing things to themselves and others. And the same is true of the real spiritual world. It too has an ugly side. Many people don't want to see that side. It frightens them. But pretending it's not there doesn't change reality. It just leaves us vulnerable to attack and unable to protect ourselves. The passage we're studying today talks about evil spirits. It shows us the power they can have over a human being, but it also shows us the power of the name of Jesus Christ. We need to be bold enough to realize that the forces we're watching at work in ancient Ephesus are still part of our world today, whether we like it or not, whether we believe it or not. Somewhere over the course of history, Christianity became spiritually powerless and very scientific. The church of the West, in the West, followed our culture into a deep skepticism about the existence of the spiritual world. Even if we held onto a generic belief in God, the idea of angels or demons or the devil himself became something we associated with primitive, pre-scientific superstition. We thought of ourselves as enlightened, informed, increasingly in control of our own destiny. With the emergence of modern medicine and psychology, our need for God's help grew smaller and smaller. If he wasn't dead, he was at least unnecessary. But reality tends to be stubborn. It doesn't cease to function just because we ignore it. Sooner or later, we bump into it and are forced to acknowledge its existence. And the real world has a spiritual dimension just as certainly as it has a physical one. Not only does God exist, but so do angels and demons. They're as real as you and I. So today, let's see the world the way Jesus and Paul saw it. Let's discover the authority Jesus' name has over that world. You recall the event it's in 2 Kings chapter 6, but don't go there. I'll just tell you the story. You know it. It's Elisha. And Elisha has been prophetically telling the king of Israel what their enemies were going to do. And so whenever there was going to be a raid on a city, the Israeli troops were already there. And the king of Aram began to say, "Who is betraying us? Who is it who is telling the king of Israel what we do in our secret councils? One of you is a traitor." And they said, "No, king, none of us are a traitor. It's that prophet Elisha. He knows what you say in your bedroom." You know, whoa. And so he said, he's telling the king. And so now, if there were a prophet that good, would you go after him with a military force? You know, not everybody's real bright. So he sends this military force, and they find him in the city of Dothan. And they surround Dothan, and they have this thing. And inside the city is Elisha and his servant. And there's, in the morning, they're looking out over the walls, and here's this massive troop of soldiers surrounding. Elisha's servant is frightened. You recall this? And Elisha says, "Those who are with us are far more than those who are against us." Then he says, "God, open his eyes." Remember this? What did he see? He saw the entire mountain around them full of angels. He wasn't afraid anymore. Now listen, that wasn't a vision. That was a lifting of the veil. You and I don't see spiritually at this point in time. We will someday. But what we see, the physical dimension, we don't see. Reality is like a spectrum of light. You can only see a certain chunk of that spectrum with the eyes that you have. But there's much more light you don't see, and I don't see. Well, there's much more reality than you see. And so what was happening is that veil was lifted. The servant sees this, and now suddenly he's not afraid. He sees into the spiritual. God needs to open our eyes. We need to see this, at least by faith, so we understand the realities we live in, because we can't function well. Let me tell you about somebody that had their eyes opened, and it was kind of opening to mine too. Mary and I, when we were in college, were a part of a thing where we have 30 students went around the world, and one of the places we were was Ethiopia. We were there for a month. We studied at what was then Haile Selassie University. We studied economics of emerging nations, I think, if I recall. And so there's a full course. We got professors. We got the whole thing and going to school. One of the things that happened during that time is Mary and I were Pentecostal. It was a Lutheran school, but we were that. And now she's a Lutheran pastor's daughter, so, but she's one of those. And we got talking to people. I don't know how this contact happened, but someone invited us from the Lutheran mission, which had a radio station called Radio Voice of the Gospel, I think, went all over that area of Africa. And they invited us to an evening prayer meeting because they too were Pentecostal. And so I remember somebody picked us up in a Jeep and we went across Addis Ababa at night, you know, and it was quite an evening. And we got to this home and went in, and there's the missionaries all gathered for a prayer meeting. And one of the doctors there began to tell this story. And I asked the question, I think, I said, how did you nice Lutherans end up being tongue-talking, prophesying Pentecostals? And then one doctor said, well, I'll tell you what happened with me. He said, we have a clinic up in the town of Desi. It's a town, I don't remember how many miles it is north there. And he said, one day they brought a woman in, and she had been cursed by the witch doctor in the area. And he said, her skin, now this is an African woman, an Ethiopian woman, her skin had turned black, I mean, her skin had turned white, and so had her hair. And he said, she was dying. She was literally just dying on us. And we did medical exams. There was nothing wrong with her, but she was clearly dying before our eyes. And he said, we tried everything on her. Nothing worked. And he said, finally, it crossed my mind. Well, Jesus said, cast out devils. So he said, I thought I'd give it a try. So he said, I've never done this before, but he said, in the name of Jesus, I command you, come out of her. He said, 45 minutes later, her skin turned black, her hair turned black, and she was perfectly well. He said, that did it for me. This is, all of the others are going, yeah. They're all nodding. And he said, and I have continued doing that. We do it now regularly. It's very hard to not have power on the mission field. It is. You have this little secular message that comes from the West, and then you have demonic powers and sicknesses and troubles and harassment, and those people need power. May I add, America does too. And what's rising now, if you have a powerless religion, you're toast. Nobody cares about your theology. They need God's help. So what we're doing, what we see in this message today is it's like that lifting of the veil. You begin to see into the spiritual. All right, here we go. Back again. I want to retell that story to you so you can really feel it. It's a remarkable situation. The gathering at the lecture hall, that's the Hall of Tyrannus. Paul is meeting in this lecture hall there in Ephesus, and he's working in the mornings and evenings, and he's teaching. He's hired the hall from the texts, ancient texts say from about 11 o'clock till 4 o'clock in the afternoon. The gathering at the lecture hall continued meeting for 2 years. During that time, so many people were saved, trained, and sent out to preach. Luke says the entire province of Asia, the western coastal region of Turkey, heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Not only did Paul preach and teach, but God consistently, and the word means not hit or miss. He didn't pay some and it didn't happen. Apparently, he was basically batting 100%. Performed powerful miracles through his hands. So much so that cloths which had touched his skin, such as the handkerchiefs he used to wipe sweat from his face and linen aprons he wore while he worked, were carried to those who were ill or tormented by demons and placed on them to release them from their diseases and for evil spirits to go out of them. It's exactly what it says. So here you have one man who literally can send a handkerchief, and then you're going to watch other men try to take the name of Jesus, and we'll see what happens. Though he had been physically exhausted from teaching as much as 5 hours a day on top of working mornings and late afternoons, this level of power continued to rest on Paul and drew the attention of religious professionals in the area. In particular, a group of seven sons of Sceva, or more likely seven disciples of a Jewish priest named Sceva, tried to imitate him. There is no record of a high priest named Sceva, and Luke is careful not to call him one. He uses words which mean they were calling him that. He describes him as some Jewish high priest named Sceva. The man may have been a leader of one of the divisions of priests. This group of men traveled from place to place and happened to be at Ephesus at the time. For a fee, they would perform a religious ceremony intended to drive demons out or away from people. The practice, called exorcism, was fairly common in Judaism at the time. According to the ancient Jewish historian Josephus, part of King Solomon's great wisdom was that he had learned the skill which expels demons. Josephus said God taught him the art of driving out evil spirits to the profit and salvation of men, and added that he left behind him the manner of using exorcisms by which they never return, and this method of cure is of great force unto this day. I don't want to attract attention, or I don't want anyone to go, I'm going to try that. Don't you dare. But Josephus actually describes this. This was not just occasional. Solomon really had taught some kind of technique, and it was passed on, and to some measure it worked. He says, I saw this myself in the presence of Vespasian. Do you know he became the Roman emperor? All right, he was the general. And he said, many troops. But he names this particular Jewish exorcist, and they had somebody who was badly tormented. And he said, we watched this. And he said he took and he drew. I'm not going to tell you all of the details. I don't want anybody getting weird. He drew the demon out through the nostril. And then he had placed a cup of water, no joke, a cup of water over on the table. And he commanded the thing and said, knock it over. And it did. Vespasian, Flavius Josephus, they all watched this. And whoa. He says, this stuff works. I want you to see that, because we often think of this kind of stuff as superstitious, as what primitive people who don't know better. We all know it's psychoses. They just think it's demons. They don't know what they're doing, these silly little people. People that are silly are people that don't realize there is a evil spiritual realm. There really is. And you deal with it. You are aware of it. And you've experienced it, I can guarantee you, whether you realize it or not. So it's not about being afraid. And right now I just silence any fear. It is not about being afraid, but it is realizing it's there, and the power of the name of Jesus. God must equip us to deal with this. He has. And you must take the responsibility, the authority. You must not run from it. You must realize what Jesus has given you. It's an enormous gift. Josephus wrote his history during the first century and said such exorcists were still making mention of Solomon and reciting the incantations which he composed. This particular group of exorcists decided Paul was having better success than they. So in Luke's words, they took hold of the name of the Lord Jesus in order to name him over those having evil spirits. In effect, they tried to command demons to leave by threatening that if they refused, they would call on the Jesus whom Paul proclaims to curse them. They weren't using Jesus' name because they'd become his disciples. They were simply using his name because it appeared demons were afraid of him. By speaking of the Jesus whom Paul proclaims, they made it clear they were not proclaiming him, just using him. A similar situation occurred when Jesus was ministering in Capernaum. The disciples reported to him that they had seen a man who was not a disciple using his name to cast out demons, and they tried to stop him. Jesus told them to let him continue, since the process of seeing the spiritual authority associated with his name might draw the man to faith. But this demon in Ephesus felt no fear of the name of Jesus when it was spoken by someone who had no faith in him. It spoke out defiantly through the possessed man and said, "Indeed, I know Jesus, and I've heard about Paul, but who are you?" Luke says the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them like a wild animal, overpowered both, is what he said. So there was, got two of them apparently who were ministering to him, subdued them, apparently tore their clothes off and beat them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. The encounter became known to everyone in Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and the fear of God fell on the entire city, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being exalted. Now, I want you to see this next step, because this is very significant. Ephesus was the fourth largest city in the world at the time, population about 250,000 people. It was known as a center for the magical arts. Spells made from scrambled words or phrases, sometimes arranged in special patterns, or prayers addressed to gods or angels, were written on scrolls or parchments of parchment or papyrus. The words would be regularly recited or placed in small cylinders and worn around the neck to bring healing, protection, and prosperity. We have lots of these. I mean, the archaeologists have found lots of this stuff. It's not like this is just a speculation. Such items sold at a high price. The use of magic was so deeply rooted in the culture and economy of Ephesus that even those who joined the church did not necessarily stop practicing it. Can you imagine that? You become a Christian, you go to church, you worship Jesus, but you still have the old practices at home. In fact, in lots of places around the world, that's an issue still to this day. It's called syncretism. Yes, I'm going to use Jesus, but then I've also got the other stuff on the side. I keep that kind of going. When the fear of God swept over the city, it swept over the church as well. Many fell under conviction and confessed in front of the whole church that they had secretly continued using magic. Luke says they even described the specific practices they used. Those who had been practicing these elaborate rituals brought their scrolls together and burned them until they were reduced to ashes and in front of everyone. The total value of the scrolls and all that had been destroyed was calculated. It was a staggering sum of 5,000 pieces of silver, equivalent of 5,000 times the average daily wage for a laborer. I think that should have been 50. Luke summarizes this. I calculated the amount came to $800,000 if you're talking about a $20 an hour salary. So if we were at, that'd be, I'm just thinking average daily worker's wage, maybe $20. And so you multiply that out, you looked at about $800,000 worth of scrolls and scripts and little amulets and all that were burned in front of everyone. Luke says, thus by might, the word of the Lord was expanding to more and more people and growing more powerful. Sliding backwards. Our culture likes to think of itself as throwing off the superstition of the pre-scientific age and boldly stepping in a new era of freedom. But actually, we're sliding backwards into pre-Christian darkness. And when we arrive at that post-Christian world, we'll find demons waiting. The kinds of things we're opening ourselves to, we may not think they're associated with demons, but they open us to demonic influence. And you're already seeing it, aren't you? In friends and family, you're seeing things going on. There's phenomena going on. There's incredible darkness that comes over people. There's compulsions that people have. We've been inviting it increasingly. Every time we make these steps forward where we open up to more and more of these kinds of behaviors, we bring demonic influence. Demons are rebellious angels, which were cast out of heaven before humans existed. Some are already in prison for an ancient crime, but most inhabit the earth, knowing they are doomed, yet continuing to war against God, trying to hurt him by taking away from him the humans he loves. That's what this is all about. This fallen group of angels hates God. You and I are just pieces of dirt in their minds. But they go after you to take you away from him. If they can hurt him by seizing you, that's the war. Isn't it ugly? They are organized into some terrible hierarchy and led by a fallen archangel, which the Bible usually calls the devil or Satan. He is still permitted to appear before God to accuse us, but in the last days, he too will be cast out of heaven and enter the body of a man called the Antichrist. But for now, it's enough to know these enemies exist and that they have real power to hurt us. In fact, they are the source behind much, but not all, of our trouble. They can tempt and torment. They can bring sickness. They can inflame our passions. They can deceive people and hide from them the truth about God. It's from them that come the thoughts to do horrible things to ourselves and others. They are behind the inexplicable evil erupting around us more and more every day. And here in Seattle, we've just had such a thing. You know, you look at this thing. Why would anyone go and shoot innocent students? People want to use the word, it's insane. But when you talk to the person, they're not insane. You think, well, how could you do that? How could whole nations do some of the things they've done? Goodness gracious. Under Adolf Hitler. Germany, what you think? What were a bunch of intelligent people thinking? Why in the world would you do that? It's inexplicable unless you bring into the equation the demonic. People, I think the demonic often functions. Yes, there's a possession which can take over, and you see all those kinds of really extreme things. But the demonic is like, let's suppose that you have a candle, a flame of fire, and it's burning away, but someone takes a can of gasoline and throws it on that flame. What happens? You and I have passions, we have prejudices, we have fears, we have stuff like that. But suddenly the demonic enters, and the thing blows way out of proportion. I know for a fact that you have thoughts that occasionally will go through your minds. It's outrageous. You wouldn't tell your spouse. You're embarrassed they even went through your head, right? And there's times when you think to yourself, my goodness, what's inside of me? It's not inside of you. It's not inside of you. It's been put on you. One of the things that I have to deal with when people are dealing with some of these things is convince them. If you're in Christ, what's inside of you is a new creation. Amen. This is not coming from your spirit. If you have who've surrendered to the Lord and believed on Him, you are joined to Him. Amen. Then where does it come from? It's in my thoughts. Yes, He has access to our thoughts. Absolutely has access to our thoughts. It is demonic insertion. You deal with it. The thoughts come through you. You all of this garbage. People who don't know what they're doing. People who don't have Christ in there can begin to let this control them, and suddenly they begin to act out on these voices and the thoughts. They keep coming, and because they don't know where the power is to stop it. And we're having more and more rampant in our society. I think that's why this message is important today. It's important for us to get in touch with this because we're wading in it and it's coming more. Opening the door. Demons are not free to do anything they wish. God has set limits which they must respect until a human somehow gives them permission to come in. The problem is people often open the door to demons without meaning to. But that doesn't matter. Once they're in, they're in. Unless someone stronger casts them out. Would you read this with me? But no one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Jesus is talking there about demons. And he's saying, when you want to set some person free, you got to first get the strong man off of them. Deal with the demonic source, remove it, and then you can release that person to come free. Whenever we turn for help to spiritual sources other than God, spiritual sources other than God, we give demons a foothold, an entry point. Some activities are reasonably harmless, but some things we think are harmless are not. They expose us to spirits. We are playing with fire and don't know it. Without knowing why, we discover a dark, troubling influence has come over us and won't let go. And as unfair as it may sound, what we do, especially if we hold a position of spiritual authority over others, spouse, children, extended family, parents, grandparents, etc., ministry, can expose innocent people to these influences even though they did nothing to bring it upon themselves. This is troubling, but it's reality. If I open the door of my house and leave it open for some reason or another, and a snake comes in, the thing will not necessarily bite me, will it? It'll bite whoever's vulnerable. Many of us, we think it's private, it's just my own issues. And yet we are exposing our family to torment. There is God-given authority structures, whether you accept them or not, whether you believe them or not, you can't run away from them. You have an influence, and the spiritual world believes it. The spiritual world knows it, whether you do or not. So there's a sense of even responsibility. Some of us need to say, I cannot keep opening the door. I cannot leave a vulnerability in my family. Knowing this, every time, so often I'll hear some situation where it's just, and the family is just relating one absolute assault after another. Everybody's troubled, sick, whatever's going on, injuries, crises, stuff. And I'm thinking, where's the chink in the armor? And I'm not looking for blame. It's not like it's your fault. But I am asking, if you're a Christian family, should not be vulnerable like that. Yes, we have issues, but no, we are not just vulnerable. You have a defense on you. You have angels. You have a right to the safety and the peace of God. The normal Christian life is a relaxed, peaceful life. So when you begin to have patterns of things where it's just one thing after another and there's just no getting off the mat, something's wrong. I'm asking, where's the door? There's a door open. Something has allowed an influence in here that doesn't have a right to be there. Can you hear that without any condemnation? This isn't about finding somebody at fault. It's about fixing it. It's about waking up to the realities that we're dealing with so that we can be safe. The fathers, here's a quote from Jeremiah. The fathers eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. When we read this passage in Deuteronomy, and I have not read it yet, we might assume that those forms of spiritism are a thing of the past or belong only to primitive people in distant lands. But they're not. Let's listen to what he says. Go with me to Deuteronomy. I'm not going to preach this thing. I'm just going to read it to you. I want you to see it's there. Deuteronomy 18, verse 10. I'll start at verse 9. The Lord says, when you enter the land, which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. That's actually human sacrifice. One who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. Let's go back to our text. These are not things that belong only to primitive people in distant lands. They just have new names now. The main reason God forbade Israel to participate in such things is because they opened the door for the demonic. He was protecting them. He was keeping them free from spiritual bondage. Let's look at some of the sources of, quote, help offered to us that can have demons attached. And I'll just go down the list here. Hypnosis. Here's the issue with hypnosis. Anything that takes your rational mind, your spiritual awareness, and suspends it and exposes you to other influences simply opens the door. Not saying anybody's a bad person. Simply saying you just took and opened the door and stopped watching. Alcohol. Listen, alcohol does exactly this. You know perfectly well that after a couple of drinks, you can't talk to the person anymore. They're gone. Their spirit isn't there. You're talking to the liquor. It's called spirits for a reason. You know, we make fun of this thing with prohibition and all. We say it didn't work. I bet the alcohol consumption in prohibition was vastly less per capita than it is now. And you know why they had it? Because America had become so stinking drunk, and fathers weren't coming home with their salaries. They were spending them at the saloons, and families were starving, and alcohol had controlled the society so badly that there was a mass movement that said, get it out of here. Now, of course, we've gone beyond that. and we welcome it back, we have to learn everything over and over again. Alcohol suspends your spirit. It is not your friend. It is a dangerous commodity. You, in your depression and you in your need, do not turn to the comfort of liquor. Learn to worship. Get in the Word. You've got to spiritually grow up and learn to find the peace of the Holy Spirit. He is there. He is always there. It's not as easy as opening a bottle and taking a drink, but it's far healthier. Drugs. Marijuana makes you stupid. It just does. I think it. I'm old enough. It's been on my whole watch. I know what it did to my friends. You do not want that stuff. Pornography. Pornography is a form of worship. You are worshiping Aphrodite. You are inviting in a thing that's been demonic and been effective for the entire human race. Do not think it's nothing. You are worshiping a spirit, and it comes, and it calls for worship, and it demands you worship, and you know it. You can feel the bondage. You can feel the oppression. You have opened the door for the demonic, and you've ruined yourself as a minister and a covering. Now, with no authority, no confidence, full of shame, full of weakness, aware of your own bondage, you are the pastor of your home. Forgive me for being blunt, but these are the things that are crippling us. These are the things that are wounding us because we don't understand what we're playing with. Movies. Look, the movies. I got at Amazon Prime, and I went on the thing to look for the movies available. Oh my goodness, that was the end of that. Now I only go to the search feature and type in names. And go, what I'm getting is all these biblical archaeology documentaries. That's some really good ones. But when you look at it, here's what, it isn't just the skin. It's the blood. Bloodlust is an old issue. And you watch the kinds of things people are looking at with all, you have all these women smeared with blood, this kind of garbage. Do not think that's an innocent thing. That is a demon. Open yourself, watch that stuff, and you got one. And it will hook you, and you will find the thoughts, the fantasies in your mind, the stuff that goes through you, the control. You have welcomed an enemy, and he will not let go. They do not just go away. There's not a shelf life on them where they stop being effective. They have to be driven out. We're getting to that. Fear. You know, just watching fear movies, you say, oh, I just like to be afraid. Well, if you really like to be afraid, go down to the street corner in Seattle and preach the gospel. That'll adrenalize you like nothing you've ever had. I'm serious. You want fear? I'll tell you fear. This kind of thing, what you don't realize is your subconscious mind does not discern between what you're watching and reality. Your head may say, this is just actors. Your subconscious mind just watched a horrible event and is traumatized by it and injured by it. And then you wonder, where do I have all of these bad dreams? You're welcoming that garbage into your spirit. It's all sorts of harassment been welcomed into the house. Perverse sex, hatred, magical powers. What are we feeding our children? One thing after another, inviting them that there's all these good magical powers. Do you think that the people in Ephesus were thinking they were doing bad things? Listen, I learned a lesson. It was in Africa in a village we built a church in years ago. And the chief, who was also a witch doctor, came to Christ. And he was watching the healings, and he was watching stuff go on, and he came to Christ, and he said this to me. He said, before I had Jesus, he said, I didn't have anything else. He said, we don't have any money. We can't go to doctors. And he said, so we used what was available, magic. And he said, now I have a higher power I can turn to in Jesus. Look, these people aren't running around looking to do evil things. They were looking for help. So magic comes in. This whole thing of magic, this force comes in, thinking you're doing good. That doesn't change. Any source, spiritually, beyond Jesus Christ, will bring bondage and demons. Fortune telling, astrology, evil, violent games, Ouija boards. By the way, I went through this. I had to repent of a number of things. Yoga. Look, say what you will. I don't know about any of the religion. Every position you take is a prayer position, for heaven's sakes. I have a double major. One was Asian studies. You may not know. I have biology and Asian studies. I know something about this. Every position you're taking is a prayer position. You say, well, I'm not praying. Oh, okay, tell the demons that. It doesn't matter whether the room's hot or you're wearing yoga pants. It matters that you are martial arts. Oh, I don't. Every one of those has to do with channeling the spirit of an animal. Well, I don't mean that by it. I just, you know. Oh, really? We're toying with fire. It's coming into the American culture. It's interpreted as just we're so scientific, we don't believe in those spirit stuff. We're naive. When an evil spirit is involved, there are certain symptoms that can be recognized. Remember, everything wrong isn't a demon. We still have flesh and a will that can make bad choices. But there are some symptoms to look for. Odd patterns. You'll hear people say this. Whenever I try to pray or read the Bible or go to church, I get fill in the blank. Sleepy, headaches, nauseated, confused, fearful. No sooner do we get over one illness than another appears. When there's this pattern, one thing after another, you just get your head up, boom, down it goes again. Down it goes again. Down it goes again. You're dealing with a spirit. It's beyond just bad luck or whatever. I believe in luck. I believe it's a demon. I barely get ahead of my bills and something happens to put me back in debt. What does the Bible say? It says, if you'll tithe to the Lord, he'll rebuke the devourer. What's that? It's a spirit. Hostility to Jesus. Some people just get outrageously. I mean, you can talk about anything, but don't talk about Jesus. Foul language. Unnatural fear or panic. Suicidal thoughts, murderous thoughts. I think those are always demonic. Twitching when the Holy Spirit's near. I learned something. There is a lot more, you know, I don't know how to explain it. I do not believe that Christians can be possessed. You know, I think you've got the Holy Spirit attached to your spirit. You're joined to him. But they can certainly get in. It can certainly trouble you. And I have been in, and I don't know how to explain it, but I can be in situations with Christians sometimes, and when there's a lot of power, the Holy Spirit, and they'll start manifesting. They start twitching. I don't tell them to do this. It's not my fault. But I'll sit down in situations by somebody, and they just suddenly are doing strange stuff. And I usually don't say, you have a demon. I don't. I'm smarter than that. But I will begin, would you mind if I prayed for you right now? And let's just take authority over anything that wants to attack you. Just drive it out. I've got all kinds of stories along this line. The body of Christ is not free of all of this. Many people are tormented. Many people have horrible thoughts, horrible forces that grip them, and they don't know what to do with it. And they're stuck. We have to get in touch with the reality of it and the authority of the name of Jesus. Voices, objects move, odors, sudden loss of joy, withdrawal, that where people just pull into themselves and suddenly disappear, as it were. Confused thinking, sleepy. Now the name of Jesus. The real lesson in this passage is not that demons exist. It's that the name of Jesus has absolute authority over them. But we also discover his name only has power when spoken by a true disciple. The spirits were terrified of Paul, but viciously attacked the sons of Sceva. Spiritual authority flows out of spiritual integrity. And the demons know a phony or someone who doesn't know their authority when they see one. This is why believers must be taught about these truths and trained to use the authority of the name of Jesus. Again, would you read this with me? For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Who did he say that to? The Ephesians, the very people we're talking about. This group we've read about here in Acts. He said that to them. Jesus commanded us to cast out demons by using his authority. He said, in my name, they will cast out demons. Matthew tells us Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every sickness. And he was frustrated when they failed to do this. Authority. If we have surrendered to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, if we believe he will do what he promised, and if we let his love guide us, we have the right to speak in his name and command demonic powers to go. Remember the promise in Matthew 16:19? Whatever you bind on earth, the Lord says, will be bound in heaven. In other words, Jesus has given you the authority. As a believer, he says, I'm trusting you with this authority. When you speak and command, I back you up. As you go out in my name, as you follow, and my love's leading you, and you trust my promises, you are my agent. When you speak, heaven moves. Isn't that almost scary? It's wonderful. It's amazing. Devil doesn't want us to realize we have this. And you don't have to be a longtime Christian. Let me tell you an example of this. Mary and I, in college, Mary said, be careful because this goes out on the radio. So I don't want to, let's just say one of the, a young woman who we knew came to talk to me and she said, I am having horrible nightmares. I am seeing myself soaked in blood. I'm seeing this horrible violence night after night. She said, I haven't slept in 3 nights. And she just looked awful. She was just exhausted and terrified. She says, I feel like I'm going to go crazy. And she really was. She was under tremendous, and this is a bright young woman. This is nuts. And I said, you're under attack. Now, this was a Christian college, so she had Christian background, but that, you know, so I said, first of all, do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you really? She said, I do. I said, all right, then you have authority. I said, Mary and I are going to pray for you right now, and we're going to command this thing, but I need you to know something. You have to stand against it for yourself. This is an important lesson for everybody. We cannot do the work for you. We can pray over you, but ultimately, you have to pick up the sword he's given you and swing it. Yes. You must exercise the authority Christ has given you, not just run to others and ask them to do it for you. Because this thing will find you when you're alone. No one can carry you like that. So you take, so I said to her, this is not somebody with a deep Christian background. I said to her, well, we're going to pray for you, and we did, in the name and authority of Jesus Christ. We command this thing to silence this demonic thing that's tormenting our sister. Get out of here. Notice you don't pray a demon out. You command a demon out. Do you see the difference? It's not, oh God, how, come on. All right, let's go there. Haven't you all tried that? Oh, God, take it away. Take it away, God. Oh, boo. Does it work?
No.
It does not work. So let's save you the trouble. You must address it. Pray, prepare yourself, get the leading of the Lord. That's where the prayer comes in. But then he says, whatever you bind on earth. All right, this is where you, in the name and authority of Jesus Christ, you speak to the thing, recognizing a spirit is nothing more than a disembodied person. It is not goo. It is not electricity. It is not a vibration. It's not an it. It's actually a disembodied angel. Get out of here. Get and be silent. And you be careful where you send it. Go where the Lord tells you to go. Get out of here and don't come back. Now, I said to her, if tonight when you go to sleep, this thing comes back, it's testing the door. It's testing to see whether it's locked. If it comes back, here's what I want you to say. Just don't have the L, just say it and mean it and be confident. In the name of Jesus Christ and his authority, I command you, get away from me. Get out of this room and never come back. First night, it came. She did that. She spoke to it, went back to sleep. Next night, came again. She spoke to it, went back to sleep. Third night, didn't come back. What I'm saying is, this is a young woman who does not have, is not some, you know, all this depth. This is a young woman who simply confessed Jesus Christ. The authority is that you belong to Christ. If you're in Christ, you have this authority. That's why you and I must realize it. There are many people who are waiting for someone with power to set them free. Don't you know people who need you to pray for them? If we keep our lives free of hidden sin and avoid opening doors, we will live in safety, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. What is my response? This passage presses each of us to ask ourselves some hard questions. Am I a true disciple who can speak the name of Jesus with authority? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Nominality, church attendance means nothing. Do the demons recognize you as a Christian? Notice that was the issue. Paul, we know. Woo, Jesus, woo. Who are you? And they just attacked him. So this is actually quite dangerous if you don't have Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Am I willing to do spiritual ministry? Praying for the sick and casting out evil spirits. This is ugly stuff. Nobody likes this. I mean, I suppose some do, but you don't want to be around those. Nobody likes doing this. This is dirty work. Do I believe they exist? Am I afraid of them? Corrie ten Boom, I just read her book on this, Defeated Enemies. Great book. We were selling it at the bookstore. The fear of demons comes from demons. That terror, if it's there, actually it needs to be spoken against and cast out. Have I given the devil a foothold in my life by turning to a wrong source of help or harboring hidden sin? Have my foolish choices exposed others who trusted me to cover them? I watch my life like crazy, because I know perfectly well that if I allow hidden things to come in, I hurt my children, my grandchildren, I hurt you. I open the door for something to begin to have its way. This isn't superstition. I'm not fear-driven. I see the real world. I realize the forces. You and I need to wake up to this. And there's a weight to it, isn't there? Am I willing to seek the power of God through prayer, fasting, worship, and daily time in the Word?
Thanks for listening. If you like this podcast, please click the like button, subscribe, and share it with a friend. For more information, just head to our website, lifelessonspublishing.com. That's lifelessonspublishing.com. There you'll be able to order many of the books Pastor Steve has written.